First of all, we'll turn to Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43, reading from verse 1. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burnt, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee, and people for thy life. Now to our chapter in Genesis. Genesis chapter 46. Genesis chapter 46. This chapter will be before us in coming weeks, God willing. This evening we shall be dealing with the first four verses. Genesis 46, verses 1 to 4. And Israel took his journey with all that he had, and came to Beersheba, and offered sacrifices unto the Lord, the God of his father Isaac. And God spake unto Israel in the visions of the night, and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, Here am I. And he said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. I will go down with thee into Egypt, and I will also surely bring thee up again. And Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes. May the Lord abundantly bless to us this evening the reading of Holy Scripture. Last time we finalized the content of Genesis chapter 45. And a very fascinating chapter it was, full of family interest, with so many varied lessons, both domestic and spiritual. I do not propose to recap further upon it. We spent several weeks on that chapter, only to remind you of the concluding verses. Jacob, being informed that his beloved son Joseph was still alive, and it was no other than he who had risen to such a position as to be the chief ruler in Egypt, second only to the king, and that now both he and Pharaoh had sent for all the family to come down to that country to be sustained through the remaining period of famine, notifying him also that the area in which they would settle would be Goshen, the choicest corner of Egypt, near unto the court and the administrative buildings. Dear old Jacob was overwhelmed by it all. But after the words had sunk in, and he saw that fleet of Egyptian wagons, he revived and said, It is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go down and see him before I die. All so human, and a story which pulsates with excitement and emotion. Now we move into chapter 46, verse 1. And Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices unto the God of his father, Isaac. And Israel took his journey. Now there is a very important point which we must register in this opening phrase. It is an important point. And that is, in this particular instance, the name used is not Jacob. It is Israel which took the journey. In this incident, although Father Jacob figures as head of the family, yet we must look beyond the personal and the domestic to the national. Small as it might be, less than 100 head, nevertheless, a nation in embryo. A nation in embryo set sail for Egypt. Little knowing all that lay ahead of them there long term. But it was all under the mighty hand of divine providence. And for some years down there in Egypt, they would know peace and prosperity. Then would follow years, long years, of great adversity. But through all the phases of the divine plan concerning this handful of people, they would grow and develop into a great nation, mighty and populous, says the word of God in Deuteronomy 26 and verse 5. And so in this opening verse, the Holy Spirit would have us look, I say, beyond the family to the nation. Israel took his journey. And then we are told he came to Beersheba. This is interesting, for it is a fairly sure indication that Jacob was still living in Hebron. Indeed, I find that most commentators take Hebron as the starting point of the journey. I mention this because it would give us to understand that these sons of Abraham were already becoming more settled in their manner of life. Even going back many months ago now, when we were dealing with the life of Isaac, we learnt of him that he commenced to cultivate the land, which we do not read of concerning Abraham. But Isaac commenced to cultivate the land and to harvest. And then when we came to the more established life of Jacob, that is after the trauma of his early days, we were told in Genesis chapter 37 and verse 1 that he dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger. And verse 14 of that same chapter gives us the exact location of where he dwelt. It was in the vale of Hebron. Now true, they still grazed stock in other regions, such as Shechem and Dothan. They still were common land grazers, but it does look as if their existence was becoming more settled. Now 23 years had elapsed between Genesis 37 and chapter 46, which we've just moved into this evening. 23 years between those two chapters. And Jacob would appear to be still in the same spot. Now all this is indicative that their previous roaming existence was giving way to a more permanent mode of living. In the providence of God, even this could be preparatory training for their future in Egypt. God's plan was to make of that handful of people a nation, not a company of roaming nomads, but a nation. And it would appear that already the stage is being set and they're being fitted, as it were, for a more settled existence. And so with this little bit of documentation, we take Hebron as the point of Israel's departure. I brought along a map again, which shows us, it's a map of Palestine, the north, the south here, the border of Palestine around here. There is Hebron, and here is Beersheba. I bring that along for our information so that we can have a vague idea as to what we're talking about, because when we have completed the study in Genesis, we shall move straight into Exodus, God willing, and it's well for us to know exactly. There is Hebron in relation to the land of Goshen, here in the delta area of Egypt. So I'll leave those two maps up. We take Hebron as the starting place, which is just a little way to the north of the southern boundary. So from these two maps we can see clearly that the route from Hebron to Egypt would take them through Beersheba. That was inevitable. In fact, Beersheba here was only about 25 miles from Beersheba, and the southern boundary would only be a few miles beyond Beersheba. So it's the southern area. All the same locality, the southern region of Palestine. Now, going back in thought for just a moment to the latter part of chapter 45 again, when the message from his sons, when they'd returned from Egypt with the wagons, and they'd gone back to tell their father of the plan, when the message from the sons had really sunk in that Joseph was still alive and wanted them all to come down into Egypt, and he looked upon the wagons which had been sent up to transport them all, we are told that the old man revived. "I will go down and see him," he says. "I'll go down and see him before I die." And chapter 46 follows right on, and Israel took his journey. There's no waste of time. "I'll go down and see him before I die." Right into chapter 46, Israel took his journey with all that he had. After the initial shock, there did not appear to be a moment's hesitation. The circumstances all seemed to indicate that it was the right course of action. And without delay, they set off. But as they came to Beersheba, only about 20, 25 miles on the way, 250 miles lay ahead of them. After they covered the first 20 to 25 miles, which was the southernmost part of the land, the momentous nature of the step which he was taking seemed to come over the old patriarch. It would only be a few more miles, and he would be outside of the promised land, over the boundary, outside of the promised land. Oh, they may not have possessed it, but God had promised it to them. God had promised it to them, and here was he, deliberately leaving it. Within a few hours, he would be outside of the country, over the boundary. Now, was he being driven by sentiment after all? Was this God's will? And I have little doubt but that his grandfather came into his mind at this point. Let me take you back some 150 years. Goes back some 3 years in our study, I suppose. We go back some 150 years to Genesis chapter 12 and verse 10. And this is Jacob's grandfather. "And there was a famine in the land. And Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land." And it's not idle conjecture if one says that at this point Jacob is in a dilemma. He's got second thoughts. Yes. Grandfather went down to Egypt in a time of famine, and he fell into sin. That's where Hagar came from, resulting in those Ishmaelites. I too remember my father Isaac telling me of his experience of famine in Genesis chapter 26, verse 1, and there was a famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, into Gerar. And the Lord appeared unto him and said, go not down into Egypt, dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee and will bless thee. For unto thee and to thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Jacob thy father, unto Abraham thy father. I've no doubt of what Jacob was thinking these things over. They're rumbling along in the wagons, and he's very uneasy in his soul. This can't be right, says Jacob. Stop the wagon train. I can't go on. And so a halt was called immediately. Where? Beersheba. Beersheba. Ah, this was a very historical, yea, a sacred spot to the patriarchs. I said in past years that it was Abraham's favorite area. Isaac, too, loved the district of Beersheba. Much worship and praise had ascended to Almighty God from Beersheba. You recall when Isaac was harassed by the herdmen of Gerar? They kept stopping his wells. As fast as he dug them, they'd fill them in. And Isaac, peaceful, loving man that he was, remember how he continually moved on, further and further on, digging more wells to have them stopped, and still going on digging more. Till we read in Genesis chapter 26 and verse 23, and he went from thence to Beersheba. And the Lord appeared unto him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham thy father. Fear not, I am with thee, and will bless thee, and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. And he builded an altar there, and called upon the name of the Lord, and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants digged a well, Beersheba. Jacob thinks, my father was in a dilemma at that point in his life. And he tarried in this very place, and he called upon the name of the Lord. And Jacob stops, and he does exactly the same thing. There is little, friends, there is little that thrills my soul more than to see the faith of the fathers continued unto children's children. It's an inestimable blessing in family life. This was the theme of our opening hymn this evening. We come unto our Father's God. Their rock is our salvation. The eternal arms, their dear abode, we make our habitation. We bring thee, Lord, the praise they brought. We seek thee as thy saints have sought in every generation. And thus it was with Jacob. His mind was not at peace. He must make contact with his God. The God who had so wonderfully guided and provided for his fathers. Everything must stop. First things first. This is all too hurried, thinks David, Jacob. Why, I haven't even given thanks to God as yet for sparing the life of my beloved son, Joseph. To say nothing of seeking his mind upon this venture. No, I'm not going to step over the borders of this land until I have a clear directive from heaven. And so we will hold here at this sacred spot, and I will conduct holy worship. This was the God-ordained order for the patriarchal period, you'll remember. Worship was conducted by the heads of the families. And so the latter part of verse 1 tells us that Jacob offered sacrifices unto the God of his fathers, and there at Beersheba. I find again that most commentators suggest that the object was to give thanks for the sparing of Joseph's life and to seek a safe journey down into Egypt. Well, I do not believe that either of these matters were Jacob's prime concern. It might have been in his mind, but I do not think that this was his prime concern. The next three verses surely disclose that which burdened him. If it had not been for that which now follows, I would not have said all that I said earlier in this sermon, for it would have been sheer conjecture. But verses 2, 3, and 4 prove beyond argument that Jacob was hesitant. He was fearful to proceed without having received more positive guidance. Ah, dear old Jacob, he's showing up in a good light in his advanced years. We know he was a schemer, he was a twister in his younger days, but in his advanced years he shows up in a good light on many occasions. And here we see him with all his family. Oh, it's a wonderful scene. He's here with all his families, his sons, his daughters, all the husbands and wives with their children and grandchildren, 66 of them. Now, whether he built a fresh altar or whether the one prepared by Isaac, his father, was still there, we do not know. But he sets everything in order according to God's ordination for worship. And he sacrifices of his flocks and his herds, offering worship and petition to his God. A wonderful testimony to the family and to the inhabitants of that area. What are this band going through here? Taking all their possessions. Why, famine's everywhere. They might as well remain where they are. The grass is not greener over the hedge these days. What are they doing? Well, here they're sacrificing. They can ill afford to do that. They can't spare animals for that. They need the carcasses to eat. No, a great testimony to the inhabitants of that area. And then they encamp for the night, having engaged in holy worship, the whole family. Verse 2. And God spake unto Israel in the visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, Here am I. Here am I. I'm on my way out, Lord. I'm on my way out of the land that thou hast promised us. I'm heading for Egypt. Not happy about it. Here am I, right on the very edge of the promised land. Within a matter of a few hours, and we'll be over the boundary. Here I am. The whole detail of what Jacob said in his prayers and thanksgivings we're not told. But this verse assures us that God heard. God heard. His eye was resting upon that family. That family circle he'd set his heart upon. He'd a great future for them. Oh, it would be a strange path through which they'd be brought, but he'd got a great future. God's eye was upon them. God's ear had been attentive to every word that Jacob had spoken. Yes, and what is more, there was a perfect understanding in heaven of all that was going on in Jacob's heart. God looketh upon the heart. He knew what was going on in the inner recesses of that man's personality. And that night God appeared unto his servant. Leopold, in his commentary, points out that this is the last of the patriarchal visions. And it was given not to the individual as such, but as the father of the nation. Note the words, God spake unto Israel. And then he addresses him personally as Jacob. Perhaps this was to remind him of what he once was. We know what he was. We've traced his life. Great have been the spiritual lessons which we've learned. Jacob. It means implanter. Supplanter, rather. Twister. And so God addresses him, Jacob. And his mind goes back. The deceit of his life. But as the old man heard the voice of deity again, I feel sure his mind flashed back to Bethel, where he saw that ladder. Do you remember it, friends? That ladder. And what was said to him then, Genesis 28, verse 14, I remind you of it. As he looked upon that ladder, and the Lord was above it, and a voice from heaven spoke to him, saying, Thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places, whithersoever thou goest, and will bring thee again to this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. Yes, Jacob's seed is being brought together now. Here they are. His sons, their wives, their children and grandchildren. They're being brought together. That which was promised long ago at Bethel was beginning to take place. Although Jacob, of course, was unaware of it. Here at Beersheba was the quickening of the embryo, as it were. The thing is coming to life. But the nation would only be brought forth through hard labor. Wonderful human imagery here. The nation would only be brought forth through hard labor in Egypt. Jacob wasn't aware of all this. Further, whilst his mind doubtless went back to Bethel and to that ladder, he must have momentarily glimpsed Peniel again, where there wrestled with him a man until the breaking of the day. There it was that the name of Israel was given to him. And there it was that Jacob, the old man Jacob, received that lifelong wound. And there it was, as a prince, he prevailed with God. And the same voice which he heard at Bethel on that lonely night, the same voice that spoke to him in those early morning hours in Peniel, is calling again in the still night watches of Beersheba. Jacob, Jacob. And he said, Here am I. Verse 3. And he said, I am God. I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down unto Egypt, for I will there make of thee great nation. I am God, divine sovereignty again, beloved. Yes, it's stamped upon every page of Holy Writ. Jacob, you recall those promises made to you. Those promises made to your father. And those promises made to your grandfather. I am God, the God of your fathers. Now I know all that is going on in your mind pertaining to this journey into Egypt. But fear not. I am in this. I am in this. You are afraid that my promises will be forfeited. This is not so. I am God, immutable. My purposes can never be thwarted. When I decree and the decree has gone out of my mouth, it stands for eternity. My counsel, says the scripture, Jehovah speaking in Isaiah's prophecy, my counsel shall stand. This move now into Egypt is according to my secret will and purpose. That's not divulged to you. This is part of my plan. You cannot see the end, but I can. Fear not to go down is my word. You act upon that. I've said it. Then you act upon it. That's faith. Faith, as we've seen so often, in a nutshell. God has said it, therefore we believe it. Might be contrary to reason. Might be completely beyond our understanding. Makes no difference. If God has said it in his word, we believe it. Yes, the same principle. It runs right through scripture. From Genesis to Revelation. Fear not to go down into Egypt, Jacob, for I will there make of thee a great nation. You're less than 100 souls now. It's not my purpose to make of thee a great nation here. It is to be done there, in Egypt. Now my ways may be past finding out to you, Jacob, but you obey my voice and be assured that as for your God, his ways are perfect. Verse 4. I will go down with thee into Egypt, and I will also surely bring thee up again. Now says the Almighty, Jacob, don't you ever think that I am breaking my covenant with you. I am God. With me there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. All my promises are yea and amen. I said to you at Bethel on that lonely night when you thought you were alone in the world. You even had to flee from your brother. I said to you on that night that I will be with thee in all places whithersoever thou goest, and that includes Egypt. I said then that I would bring thee again unto this land. I repeat my promise now. I will surely bring thee up again. So fear not to go. And then is added, as is so often the case, a very human touch. A very tender word, and Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes. Very touching, very human. This refers to death. It was an Oriental custom for a favored member of the family to ensure that the eyelids were fully closed in death. When a loved one passed, it was the privilege of a favored member of the family to see that the eyelids were closed. And if they weren't, that favored member of the family would gently and tenderly close those eyelids. Very human, I say. Very tender. You will end your days in Egypt, Jacob, but you'll be with your favorite son. You'll be with your favorite son, Joseph. You thought he was dead. No, he's still alive. He's going to be at your side in death. He will be with you at the last, and I am so overruling in your life. I am so overruling, even to such a small detail as this, that your beloved Joseph will be at your side when your home call comes, and he shall close your eyes in death. Oh, the tender compassion of our God. I repeat, beloved, the tender compassion of our God. He's got even the finest detail worked out. Can we not trust him, beloved? Can we not? May this wonderful narrative strengthen our faith. For God's glory we seek it. Amen. Hymn number 567. 567, and we shall split the verse into two in order to sing it to a tune which is well known to us. 567, a sovereign protector I have, unseen, yet forever at hand, unchangeably faithful to save, almighty to rule and command. 567. Loving Father, We thank thee that we can take such language upon our lips and sing them from the heart. Yes, we muse on the years that are past, wherein my defense thou hast proved, nor wilt thou relinquish at last a sinner so signally loved. Oh, the wonders of thy grace, that thou hast brought us into thy family, and we are covenant heirs, destined for a city indeed which hath foundation, whose builder and whose maker is God. Thy word to us is, I will surely bring you to this land. We worship before thee, thanking thee again for that which made it possible, the precious blood of Christ, thine own Son. Our every joy in heaven and earth, we owe it to his blood. As we close our evening worship, it's summed up again in the words of thy servant of old, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Now dismiss us as we separate. We thank thee for our gatherings today, for thy presence with us morning and evening, for the wondrous truths of thy word. May they never be forgotten by us. May we live in the good of them. May we meditate upon them in the days which lie ahead. May they be of great strength and fortification to us as we continue our pilgrimage. Bless our family circles, our God. Thou knowest the needs of each one bowed before thee now. Maybe within our families we have those that are in need of physical blessings. Maybe, our God, there are those in need of material blessings. They're finding the way hard. There are even in this day and age those of thy children who find great difficulty in making two ends meet. Maybe, our God, within our families there are those in great spiritual need. Perhaps we have loved ones that are wayward. Maybe those that are careless and indifferent and they never give a thought to spiritual things. Maybe that there are backsliders. Whatever the need, wilt thou come in blessing. That as was the privilege of Abraham of old, he had a godly posterity. Those that followed on, those of like precious faith. May it be true of our family circles. So watch over us until we meet again. Bring us up on Thursday in the power of the Spirit, that we might again come to hear what the Lord God hath to say to us. Be attentive at thy feet to hear thy word. We ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and for thy glory. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. All praise to thy great and holy name. Amen and amen.